morning, church. Thanks for reading the longest scripture reading ever, Clint. Doug, am I good with the microphone? Because I did not come to you and get... Okay, cool. I apologize for that. I could see Clint as he was reading the scripture, like, you wanted to start preaching, man. I knew it. I could sense it, and like, you were like, man, let me go. I would have been totally cool with that, by the way, if, you know, for next time. We are in Luke chapter 14 this morning. That's where we'll be. We're gonna the scripture that Clint just read for us. That's what we're gonna be looking at. The title of today's lesson is Three Lessons at Dinner, because Jesus is at dinner and he teaches three lessons here. And so we're just gonna kind of look at it, you know, three different things, and see what we can learn from this. So that's pretty cool. And then just so I give you a heads up, after Labor Day. Or maybe the Sunday of Labor Day. I haven't looked at my calendar. We're going to start a sermon series in the book of Acts. And we're going to go through Acts. And coinciding with that, we'll be starting our small groups as well. And I believe in the small groups, some of them anyway, we'll be going through Acts as well. And I've been talking to Curtis about this, and we're pretty excited. If you are not in a small group, and I know we kind of haven't really been going because of everything that's been going on, we're going to get kicked off. I really want to encourage you to do that. You know, we're going to have a number of them around the city. I know a lot of us kind of are spread out, but I'm sure you can find one somewhat nearby. And I really think within those small groups, that's going to be a way which this church is going to be able to go out and be the church. And that is our goal. You know, Sunday morning we say, oh, you know, church, we think of this as church. This is the time the church comes together to worship, exalt, glorify God, remember our Savior Jesus Christ. This is what we do here. And then we get to go out and be the church. And so just a big encouragement to you to be thinking about that, you know, setting aside, you know, an hour, hour and a half a week to get together with your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ outside of our normal times that we meet to lift up one another, to encourage one another, to be encouraged yourself. And also, hopefully what we'll be doing is setting forth, hey, let's have some action. Let's do something. Let's be the body of Jesus Christ in this world. And so just a heads up for that. But until we get then, the next couple weeks, we're going to look at some dinners, some meals that Jesus had for the next couple of weeks. And so, because I like food and I like sitting around and eating food and talking to people as well. So that's what we're looking at this morning. So here we have Jesus, and he's at the house of a prominent Pharisee. He was invited over for dinner on the Sabbath. You know, man, wouldn't you love to have been on, if you're invited over to dinner by a prominent Pharisee, that's saying something. Right? But like, man, this person recognized me. I'm invited to their house. I mean, who would not want to be invited to somewhere, a place of honor? You know, you win the Super Bowl and you're going to be invited to the White House. Man, that's an honor, right? And so that's kind of what's going on here. And so Jesus does accept it. But of course, there's really some ulterior motives here, right? We see that. In verse 2, it says, in verse 1, it says he was being carefully watched. He was being carefully watched. They were watching Jesus. They wanted to find something wrong with him. They wanted him to give a teaching that was incorrect. They wanted to knock him off his pedestal. They wanted to make sure that others saw that he wasn't someone that they should listen to. That was their goal in all of this. This is so amazing to me. Jesus knows this, and he still goes into this situation. He knows that they want to trap him. He knows that they want to catch him. He knows that they're watching him. To find something wrong, and he just walks into this situation, and I think he's okay with it. Because what they're doing is exactly what Jesus wants. Not in a like, oh yeah, you know, you pull a knife, I pull a bigger knife, you know, type of way. But Jesus wants people to watch him. We want people to watch Jesus. Because when you watch Jesus, you're seeing truth. Jesus said, when you see me, you've seen the Father. Why should you not be watching Jesus? And of course, they're not approaching it this way. And I'm saying this, this is going to come back to us, right? Jesus is walking and in truth and in life. He has nothing to hide. He is innocent of any of those charges that they're bringing against him, right? He wants to be watched because he is walking in the light of the Heavenly Father. Church, that's got to be us. We should want to be watched. Man, there have been some times in my life where I would not want anyone to see me, right? I don't want to be in those moments Those are bad places to be. That is a bad feeling. We don't want that. I want to be able to be watched at all times because I'm walking in the light of Jesus Christ. And when you see me, I want you to see Jesus Christ living in me. I should not be afraid of others viewing me because my life should be in step with Jesus Christ. And let that be a lesson to us, church. That's actually, I guess it would be four lessons. That wasn't even one of the lessons that Jesus, that I was going to get to. I said there was three, but there's three and a half right there. We should not be afraid to be seen. We have nothing to hide when we are walking with Jesus Christ. Well, there in front of him in verse 2, it says there's a man with dropsy. That would be a type of swelling of the body. I'm not sure if it's his whole body, part of his body, but this man had some swelling in front of him or on him in his body. Verse 3 says, Jesus asked the Pharisees and experts in the law, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? Well, if you backtrack a chapter, there's a crippled woman in chapter 13 of Luke, and she's walking around, and she's, you know, crippled over, bent over, and Jesus heals her. And the Pharisees there don't like it. They say, tell everybody, hey, there, you know, there's 6 days to get healed. This is the Sabbath. Don't be coming to get healed on the Sabbath. That's work. Go away. And Jesus tells them pretty much the same thing he's going to tell these guys, right? What was he saying? In chapter 13, he says, you hypocrites, in verse 15, doesn't each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or donkey from the stall and lead it out to give it water? Don't you do that? Don't you take care of your animals on the Sabbath? Then should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, who Satan has kept bound for 18 long years, be set free on the Sabbath day from what bound her? He tells them this, and this is their reaction. When he said this, all his opponents were humiliated. They were humiliated. Now, I don't think and we're in chapter 14 now, I don't think this is the same town, but maybe word got around. And so when he asked them, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not, they don't answer. Because the last guys that tried to, Jesus humiliated them. And let it be known that it wasn't Jesus, you know, being mean and bullying, humiliating. They were humiliated because of their actions, not because of Jesus' actions, right? And so they remain silent on this. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? They don't say anything, so he takes hold of the man. He healed him and sent him away. Here they are. They're at dinner. You know, the niceties of that, the conversation, whatever might be going on, the discussions of the law and things like that, and, you know, things politically, what's happening, and all that kind of talk. And there's someone that's next to him and that is kept out of worship, not able to be a part of the sacrifice, not being able to be a full part of the community. And Jesus is concerned about that person, and he heals that person. Church, what is amazing about the body of believers around the world is that we think about, look for, and try to do something about those that are hurting, those that are outside of the community, those that are alone. That needs to be a part of our psyche. That needs to be a part of what we are about. That we have a mind for those that are not in the kingdom of God, and those that have physical ailments, and those that have mental problems, those that the normal society, what we consider on the outside, the outskirts. We need to be thinking about, praying about, and then reaching out to do something. That should be a part of our lives. That is an example given by Jesus. It's throughout the church. That is what we do. And it's so easy to ignore these things because we have other things going on. Things that, you know, that keep us busy. Things that we might think of more important. But it was important to Jesus at that moment that this man be relieved of his issue, be relieved of his problem. And I want that to be a part of who we are, right? Collectively, as the body at West U, but individually as we go about, right, during the week, are we thinking of those that are hurting, those that are lonely, those that are lost? We need to be. I think that's one of the lessons here that Jesus is giving. If we're willing to take care of, in Jesus' example here, he says, in verse 5, if one of you has a son or an ox that falls into a well on the Sabbath, will you not immediately pull him out? Right? And they could do that. If you had a donkey or an animal that fell into a well on the Sabbath, say, well, he's got to stay there because I can't work on the Sabbath. Or a son, another human being, say, well, I'd love to help you, but it's the Sabbath. God says I have to rest. And they were totally missing the point. We're not understanding the heart of God. Years ago, long time ago, I was on my way to church once a Sunday evening, I believe it was, and I was driving on my way, and there was a lady, and she was, I could tell, she was outside of her car looking for, like, she looked very upset. And I thought, I need to stop this lady. I was like, I'm going to be late for church. And I thought of these types of stories in the Bible. I thought of, you know, the Good Samaritan. I said, well, no, what's better here? And I felt like, yeah, this is one of those, you know, get out of jail free cards. Like, hey, I can miss church and maybe help this lady. I'm just joking. I said, no, I got to help this lady, you know. So what if I'm late to church? I'll pull over and I said, ma'am, are you okay? Is everything all right? And she said, well, I'm looking for my dog. And I'm sorry, Martha, I really am. I was like, okay, if I feel a dog, whatever, lost dog, there's a million lost dogs, you know, I'm going to church, you know. I don't know, again, Martha, you're probably looking at me, so just judging me right now because I didn't help the animal. I apologize. so I didn't think the dog, you know, finding the lost dog was worth enough to miss church. But anyway, our minds should be on these things, okay, church? That's the lesson. And my example was pretty horrible. I'm sorry about that. I don't know if she found the dog or not. Verse 7, let's keep going. When he noticed how the guests picked the places of honor at the table, he told them this parable. We'll get to the parable, but they're picking the places of honor, right? Because this is an honorable, this is an important person in their community, and he invites them in. And so, of course, what the next lesson is going to be, it lets you know the type of people he's inviting. Is that these are people who also have some importance in the community, or at least at that moment, they feel pretty important because of where they're at. And they're seeking the places of honor at the table. The closer you sit to the person who's giving the banquet, the more important you are. The further away, the less important you are. And I will say this, Jesus was close enough to the man with dropsy to be able to take hold of him. So where do you think Jesus was sitting when the banquet began? All right? Probably sitting towards the end of the table, I imagine. But he notices where people are trying to sit because they want to, show that they have some importance. He notices this, so he tells them this in verse 8. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor. For a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, give this man your seat. Then humiliated, you will have to take the least important place. But when you are invited, take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he will say to you, friend, move up to a better place. Then you will be honored in the presence of all your fellow guests. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Don't go sit at the head of the table thinking you're all that. Because someone more important comes to you, man, that would be embarrassing. Hey, Joseph, get up. Go sit back over there. Well, okay, all right. You take the next seat? No, just keep going down. This one? No, I think there's an empty one down there. Go take that one. Yeah, no one's going to be talking to you that night, right? You don't want to be in that position. The lesson here is not just for dinner parties, right? This is how we should live our life. We should not be about exalting ourselves, humbling ourselves. If I exalt myself, you know, maybe I could get to a pretty important place. Maybe I could get to a position where people really look towards me and say, man, that guy, he's pretty good. You know, he's up here. Maybe I could do that if I exalted myself. But even easier than that could be my fall. And man, we see this so often, especially in the age of social media where attention is on stars and, you know, important people all the time. Their rise, the only thing faster than the rise is their downfall, right? We see it all the time. But to have God exalt you. To have God exalt you, you're not falling from that, right? You're not coming down from that. The best example of this is, of course, Jesus Christ, the one who lowered himself completely, even to the cross, even to death, and allowed God to exalt him to the place of honor, right? He's not coming down from that place of honor. Our mentality should be to lower and humble ourselves. This goes back to what we just talked about and helping others. That I'm not so important that I can't stop to help those who need help. That my time cannot be given to assisting those that are in a place where they need assistance. That when I lower myself, I allow God to exalt me. And that's the second lesson here at dinner. Humble yourself Don't think more highly of yourself than you ought. Lower yourself and allow God to exalt you. Because when he exalts you, you're not having a fall from there, right? He can hold you up. He can sustain you. And then we get to the last lesson, starting in verse 12. Then Jesus said to his host, and I like because he turns it to the host. He talked to the guest, and now he talks to the host, right? Because who's at this party? Why did he invite Jesus? Jesus, at this point, you know, there's a lot of attention to him. The Pharisees may not have been in tune with what he was saying. They might not have liked his message. But, you know, he got a lot of attention, so they invited him. But then there were others that were in line with the thinking of this man. And you know, they had some importance. They were ones who could kind of call some shots and, you know, decide if what Jesus was saying was true or not. So there was other important people here. That's why he had to give them the lesson about not exalting themselves, but actually humbling themselves. But now he turns to the host. Because in this lesson, this example he just gave before, the place of importance is right next to the host, right? So, hey, I'm at the head of the table. All y'all, Jesus is talking to you guys. Don't humble yourself. Don't try to just think you're up here at my level, right? I'm the one giving this party. And now he turns his attention to the host. And what's he tell him? He's pretty much telling him, you should be having a dinner with that man that just left. The guy that you probably didn't even invite that I just healed. Jesus turned to his host and he said, when you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or relatives, or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. That doesn't sound too bad, actually, to me, you know. I like to hang out with my family, my relatives, my brothers. We do get together. We do eat. I would like to hang out with some rich neighbors. I definitely would like to be invited back to their house for dinner. You know, that would be pretty nice. That doesn't sound like a bad thing, actually. But that will be your repayment. I don't think, you know, Jesus is saying there's nothing wrong with, you know, inviting your friends and relatives and getting together. And then they'll invite you over to their house. And the next time you'll go to, and that's great. But that's as good as it's going to get. That is your repayment, okay? But how about we think about a better feast, a better banquet, a better party? How do we get to that one? And Jesus tells them how. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. Who should you be inviting to your dinner? Those who do not have a place or are in a position or have the resources to invite you back to their house to have dinner with them. You're not doing it because of this status that you'll gain. So that when they do invite you back, you will be put in the place of honor next to them at their dinner party. No, you're doing it because you actually care about others. Because you, going back to the first lesson that was given, that you're actually thinking of others' needs. This is what Jesus came to do. Right? He didn't come to seek those that were already saved, but to seek those that were lost. He didn't come to heal those who didn't need a doctor, but he came to those that were hurting. This is the church. This is what we do. We, as a body, as a community, as the hands and feet in Jesus, need to have the mind to go out, to look for, to befriend those that society says, I don't think I want to eat with them, and to share our lives with them. And when we do that, our repayment will not be here. Our repayment will be at the resurrection of the righteous. There will be some kind of feast, I imagine. At least, I don't know if it's a metaphor or actual. I'm not exactly sure. But it's alluded to multiple times in the Bible. Where are we going to be at that table? I do believe that there are going to be Christians who in this day and age now, before we are all in the ground, we look to and we say, man, that is a righteous man following Jesus Christ. And you go sit at the table and you look, and he's way down here. And then there's going to be someone that you might have seen that you passed by a lot, and you didn't think much of. And his seat at the table may be a lot closer to Jesus's. I think the rich man and the Lazarus is a good lesson of that. We should not be exalting ourselves and thinking so highly of ourselves that we don't think of others who are considered outcasts. So, church, the lesson, the three lessons, they're all kind of one and the same in a sense, is where are our minds, where is our hearts, who are we looking to be around? I love to be around people like me. You know the type I'm talking about, handsome, you know, funny, you know, well-mannered, good hygiene, you know, those types of folks. Some of those might describe me, others not so much, or none of them. But my repayment is going to be that I get to hang out with them, and that's good. But I want a bigger repayment, right? But not because I'm going to get repaid or anything like that, because I really want to be like Jesus, because I think Jesus is saying this not as a law that, hey, you know, there's actually something better. You know what? Go hang out with this smelly guy for a while, and it'll stink for a little bit, but then it's going to be way better for you. I don't think that's what Jesus is saying. I think Jesus is letting us in on a mystery that, man, do these things. Try them out. You're going to be so blessed. Life is going to be so much better. Don't walk the path that's wide and everyone's following. Any dead fish can swim downstream. Go against what's normal. Go be with others that the world says you probably shouldn't. And you're going to find something there that you're not going to find anywhere else. I think Jesus knows a secret there. And he's letting us in on it. And when we take him at his word and when we do these things, we will have blessed, amazing lives. Share of yourself with others who cannot repay you back. None of us are that awesome, right? That we're better than others. We know this. Let's live it, and we'll see amazing things happen, church, in our lives and in this collective body here, all right? So that's our lessons for this week. They're good to hear. They're good to read. Don't let them stop there, though. Live them out. Live them out. And watch Jesus work in our lives. If there's anything that we can do for you this morning, if you need the prayers of the church, the elders and myself, we're here. If you want to place membership at this body, right? If you want to be a part of this group, it's not a requirement to worship with us or anything, but it helps us know that, hey, you're with us. We'll be a part of keeping you accountable and things like that. How can you work with us, participate with us? If you want to give your life to Jesus Christ, we can baptize you this morning. You can be a part, added to his kingdom. All those are open to you now as we stand and sing.